Let us bow before the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for such a friend as the Lord Jesus. And we pray that His word might come to us, encouraging us and challenging us and instructing us and leading us to Himself. Bless then all that is said and all that is heard. May the seed of the word be sown in good ground and become fruitful and multiply. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, this evening I want to take up as my text verses 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. When we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Him coming back to life and coming out of His tomb, it must also encourage us to think that those who believe in Him will also one day come out of their tomb, and they will be resurrected. But the issue is to be found in His family, to become one of His children by faith. And the best thing for us to know, if you are unconverted, is to know where you are. I want you to imagine, I want you to think about going to London, and you arrive at the tube station, maybe at Paddington or somewhere like that, and you've never been to the tube station before, and then you get yourself onto one of these underground trains, and then suddenly you realize, as the door is shutting, you're on the wrong one. I know of someone who has been in that situation many times and then has to run out, and the bag is held in the door and has to pull and run to the other one that is going in the opposite direction. The good thing was that that individual realized, even at the last moment, that they are on the wrong train. What if they carried on in it? Well, there are many who must spiritually realize that they are in the wrong family. How many families are there in the world? Can you tell? Thousands, indeed millions of families around the world. But the Bible speaks about two families in the world. There are only two families that has ever existed in this world. And these families are mentioned here. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The Bible, the way it explains the condition of this world is this. There are two families on this earth. There are Adam's family and there is Christ's family. And every one of us here, everyone of the people in this world are either in one family or the other. They can't be in two. They cannot be in both. And so those who are in Christ's family are those who realized they were in the wrong one. And they jumped. They escaped for their life. And Christ received them. Christ adopted them into His family. That is the thing that is being said here. We are not born into Christ's family. We are born in Adam's family. And to get into Christ's family, we must be born again. This is the theme of the gospel, that we must be born again. What we call the second birth or the new birth that you've heard so often from this pulpit. The Apostle Paul writing here talks about these two Adams or these two individuals. The first man, the first Adam, And then there is the last Adam, which is Christ. And he explains to us the importance of understanding about these two Adams. And one of the points we must begin with is this, that we must believe that Adam, at the beginning of Genesis, was a real person. He was a real person. There have been many theories and ideas, which even some Christians have held, that Adam was not meant to be an individual person, but that he was a sort of poetical description of how the human race began, that there wasn't a real first man, Adam. Now, that cannot be true, and it cannot be right, and we mustn't believe that. No, Adam was a real person, and he had an individual, personal existence. He was a real man. And the proof of that is the way the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus Christ, contrasts Jesus Christ with Adam. He refers to Jesus Christ as a real person, a historical being who came into this world, who lived, who died, who was raised from the dead, and refers in the same breath, as it were, to Adam as well, and contrasts the two. So he cannot go from someone who is poetical, someone who didn't really exist, then to speak of someone who did exist. No, both existed. And Adam was the father of mankind. So, my dear friends, the importance of this subject is this, that if we wish to get to heaven, we must make sure that we get out of Adam and get into Christ. Get out of that real family that does exist, the Adam's family, the Adam's lineage, and get into Christ's family. And that's what the salvation of the gospel tells us we must do. There are these two Adams, the first and the last, Adam and Christ. We are born in Adam, and we must get out of Adam. Nobody is in both Adam and Christ. That's the wrong way of thinking. We are not both an old and a new man. That's the wrong way of thinking. We are either in Christ, who is the new man, or we are in the old man and unconverted. Well, think about these things. As in Adam, he says, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. One thing that I want you to take note of is that Christ is the second and the last Adam. Jesus Christ is the second and the last Adam. And that is something you must think about. And that's the first point that the Apostle Paul makes, that Christ is the second and the last Adam. And that is, the statement is made quite clear here. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's also referred to in another letter of the Apostle Paul in Romans and chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so here, there's this contrast that he often makes about Adam, his offspring, and Christ, and his people. Now, we have to refer to them in this way. And we say that these two persons, they are public persons. Adam is a public person representing the human race, and Jesus Christ is a public person, and he represents all his believing people. All who believe in him come into his family. And that is something that is true and what the scripture teaches. Adam and Christ are the representatives of millions of people. And their actions, Adam and Christ, affects billions of people beside themselves. Let me put it like this to simplify. If I do something wrong, or someone else does something wrong, I am to be blamed. That person is to be blamed. Let's think about an illustration. Let's think about an individual They go and they begin to drink and they get drunk and they get into their car and they go and hit someone with that car. Well, who is to be blamed? That individual is to be blamed. I won't be blamed for that. You won't be blamed for that. And we could give other illustrations of individuals having to be punished for their own wrongdoings and sins. Nobody else is to be blamed. But that's because they are acting for themselves. They are doing these things on their own behalf. But that cannot be said about Adam. That cannot be said about Jesus Christ. They are representing a great multitude of people. Adam was representing the whole of mankind. And Jesus Christ was representing all of His people, all of His believing people. That's what is referred to. That's how we understand these verses. And so, the guilt of Adam falls upon all of us. That is why it says here that death comes upon all. Since by man came death, or for as in Adam all die, the whole of human race all die because of this. And this is important for us to take note of, because there would be people who would say, well, it's not fair. It's not fair because Adam sinned, then I am also guilty. Or people would say, well, I wasn't alive those thousands of years ago when Adam committed this sin, and I would have stopped Adam. Why should I be blamed for what someone else did several thousands of years ago? Well, it's because Adam was a public person. Now, some of you, I presume, were alive when the Second World War, I nearly said First World War, started. And were you involved in that? Did you sign the agreement that the war would begin? No, you didn't do that. You might stand up and say, well, I didn't want to get into the war. I didn't want to go against the Nazis and so on. I didn't want that. But my friends, those who signed the papers, those who announced that we shall enter into this war, they were representing you. The whole nation went. And so then people who, even if they didn't want to, they had to go and they had to fight. And so it is the same. They had to, irrespective of what they thought, and if they were there, and how influential they were. So it is in this spiritual thing. So it is with Adam. He was our representative, the representative of whole of mankind. And he fell into sin. He disobeyed God. He took of the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he took of that and ate. And so we all fell in him. So that child in the womb is fallen, spiritually fallen, is in the family of Adam and needs to be born again if they are to be saved and forgiven. We could give other illustrations about heads of households and fathers and mothers, certain things they do, certain decisions that they make it on behalf of the whole family. What they do and the consequences of it, it doesn't just affect them, it affects the whole of the family. Well, we must move on. But when this subject is talking about two groups, or we could say two covenants of God. When I say covenant, what does that mean? Well, a covenant is an agreement or arrangement that is made by God upon which He will have friendly relations with us. It's an agreement, an arrangement that God gets into. And that is called a covenant. It's a relationship that is ordained by God on the basis of which He will be our friend or our enemy. And this is called a covenant. And if we within that covenant act in a way which pleases God, in obedience to the Lord, and do not break the terms of that covenant, we remain as God's friend. But if we break that, then that friendship is broken. And so in Adam, there's a covenant. There's an agreement that God came into. And Adam broke the terms of that covenant. That covenant, we call it the covenant of works. Adam must obey God perfectly. Obey everything that God had said perfectly. That was the first covenant that God made with man, the covenant of works. And Adam broke it by sinning. And it has been broken ever since. All of us break that covenant. We can't say just that Adam did that, but we break God's covenant all the time. You think about any of the Ten Commandments. Which one of them have we not broken? If you have broken one of the laws, it's as if you have broken all of the laws. That is what the Scripture argues. And that's why the world is in the way it is. That's why the world is in the place that it is. A place of war, a place of crime, a place of death and trouble. And that's what is referred to. In Adam, all die. This puts in a negative tone. Because there is no positive tone to be said about that. And so when you think, well, why is the world the way it is? We have to say, because it's all under Adam. It's all are the consequences of Adam's fall. And the Apostle Paul argues this case considerably in his letters and showing Adam was a public figurehead, a covenant head. And the same is true with our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. In the reverse, all in the reverse, Christ is that second Adam or the last Adam, and to put right everything that Adam put wrong. And the covenant under which Christ does his wonderful work, glorious work, is called the covenant of grace that God the Father entered into, and his Son was to keep all of the laws perfectly. He was to keep the agreement perfectly on the behalf of all of his people, his believing people. And so Jesus Christ did that. He lived his life. You read the gospel and they found no fault in him. You see, examine everything that he did. Nobody could find that he had broken any of God's commandments. And then they put him to death. And God poured his wrath upon him. And he died upon his cross. And then on the third day he rose again. All of these things Jesus Christ was doing under that covenant, that he will go through all of those things and reverse everything that Adam had done. And even more, we are blessed even more than what Adam had. So that we come into a right relationship with God. That we never die. That we would be in the highest place with our Savior at last. Those who are under that covenant, those who are under that covenant of grace, that headship of Jesus Christ, in the family of Jesus Christ, what awaits them? What glories, what heavens awaits those people? In Adam, we read, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Think about these things, my friends. In Adam, we fall, we die. In Jesus Christ, all who put their trust in him, they live. They have everlasting life. So there are these only two families, really, that matter. It doesn't matter what family you are in. We all have our family names. Whether you have English name, whether you have a Welsh name, a Ukrainian name, a Brazilian name, an Iranian name, whatever nationality you might be here this evening. And we love our family names. We are thankful to God for them. But the one family which is all important to belong to is this one, Christ's family. What a wonderful thing to be able to say, I am part of Christ's family, not because of anything I have done, because of his grace. He has saved me. He died for me. He gave his blood so that I might be forgiven and be set free, so that I might escape that great mass of people on that train going towards eternal damnation. And I escaped as a brand from burning. God has snatched me out. God awakened me. And I escaped. So here is Jesus Christ, a public figure, a public person, the head of the church. And he died for all who would believe in him. Adam was a public figure, and he fell, and all of the human race fell in him. Now, moving on very quickly, Christ brings life to all those who believe in him. That is what we read. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's a wonderful thing. As in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that word all, it has different meaning for both. Not everyone will be saved. So that term all has a different meaning. In Adam, all die. Every single individual in this world, all dies. All is under sin. But in Christ, all who would believe in him would be saved, would be given life everlasting. That's a wonderful truth. How do we get it? How do we get that salvation? How do we get that eternal life? Do you pay for it? Do you work for it? Do you try to put yourself under great pains to get it? No. It's freely given to us. And that's the amazing thing about it. It's not bought with money, but it is received. That's the phrase that the Bible uses. It's received. Jesus Christ is that unspeakable gift of God that we ought to be thankful for. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The Bible speaks about death here. In Adam, all die. And the Bible refers to three kinds of death. There is the death that is temporal. There is the death that is spiritual, and there is the death that is eternal. There's a death that is temporal. That means the death that we all experience. We die. Our souls depart. And that's what the man on the street sees and knows. That when a person dies, the body dies. The soul leaves the body and goes. Those who are believers in Jesus Christ, they go to heaven with God. Those who are not converted, they are lost forever in hell. But that is temporal death. And then there is this spiritual death the Bible refers to. That we are dead in trespasses and sins. There's spiritually, we have no life in us. And so Jesus Christ by His Spirit must make us alive. And then there is the eternal death the Bible speaks of. And that is that final death. When not only our soul is lost in hell, but our bodies too, at last. And that forever. That's what this scripture says. But in Jesus Christ, we receive life. Yes, the Christian dies physically, but he is given eternal life. Spiritually, he's awakened. Spiritually, he lives. And then forever and ever, he receives eternal life, not eternal death. So there is this contrast that is made here. In Christ shall all be made alive. What a wonderful thing that is. What other book do you find other than the Bible, the Word of God, that has such words? Beautiful words, but not just beautiful words, but truth. That's the thing that matters. Some people say the truth in such ways that is not pleasant. And yet the Bible speaks truth. That is totally truth. There is no mixture of error in it. But it is so pleasant. Wonderful. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful way God puts it. So Christ brings us life. Christ brings us life. And we must move on. There is so much to be said about these things, and our time is very limited. As in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, it was no easy thing for Christ to do such a thing. It wasn't such an easy thing for Christ to give us life. He had to give us life. In order that He might give us life, He must give up His own life. And that was not an easy thing. It was an immensely an expensive thing for Him to give up His life for us. And He could only give us life by entering into death. That is the way He had to do it. In order to ratify the conditions of covenant of grace and to obtain permission by which you and I should have the Holy Spirit and you and I might be restored to God and become one of His children. Oh, it cost Him infinite pains. He suffered infinite torments when His Father poured His wrath upon Him. And He was substituted instead of us. Jesus Christ was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that He might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So that He cried on that cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Do we ever understand those words? I don't think we do fully. Jesus Christ had to drink of that cup. The cup of our death. The cup of our damnation. On His cross, in order to bring to us life, that you and me might live. What a cost. It was not cheap, even though it is freely given to us. It cost Jesus Christ His life. It cost His Father His Son. Think of these things, my friends. And then another thing to remember, that Christ brings also resurrection from the dead. When you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you also, the Apostle Paul, drives this point and shows us that He also brings His people to life again. And so briefly, let us think about this. He gives life, but also brings resurrection to the body. That's what resurrection means. It means the body being dead and yet being brought to life again. That's the meaning of resurrection. And now this is of great importance to you and me, because we're all going to die. All of us, as we thought last time, are a step between us and death. Every one of us, sooner or later. Perhaps sooner than we think. It catches us up. Every child here will die one day. And we all must be ready. Ready for the day when perhaps you and I, by some means, will be summoned out of this world by death. But here is the good news. If we trust in Jesus Christ, if we are trusting in His blood, in His death, and in His righteousness, if we are in Christ, if we are trusting in His blood, in this covenant of grace, then we have nothing to fear. And we can say to death, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? True, I'm going to be buried one day. One day I will have a gravestone. Here lies so and so. And there's a scripture text. I hope Christians will have some scripture text on their gravestone. Such a wonderful thing. To go through a cemetery and see these saints of God bearing witness of Christ even in that. And so there it is. One day we shall all die, but there will come a day when Jesus Christ will come, that appointed time when He will come and our bodies will be resurrected. From all over the world it will be resurrected. Those who are dead in Christ shall rise first, the Bible says. And so we will live. He brings our souls to our bodies, and we shall have glorified bodies.
What a day that will be. What radiance. What wonder. What beauty. We shall have bodies that will live forever. Bodies that will never feel pain. Bodies that will never become ill. Bodies that will be made for heaven. Existence in the presence of God. In the presence of God, if we appear as we are now, we shall die. But in those bodies, we shall appear before God. Well, where are you then, my friends? Which family do you belong to? We can take pride in our families, our lineage, our heritage. But the thing that we ought to be concerned about is the spiritual family. Where are you? On which train are you? On which path are you? There is the path that is so broad, the Bible says. And there are many that are on it. But it leads to destruction. But there is that other path. That only, the scripture says, only few are on it. They're going it the opposite way, different way. But that leads to everlasting life. Let me conclude with this, friends. I want to end up on something that I hope will illustrate what we have been talking about. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's a true story. And it refers to the year 1919, the first day of the year, or I should say the last day of the previous year, 1918, at the end of the First World War. It's a true story. There was a soldier coming back from war in 1918, the last day of the year, and he comes. He was a Scottish man. He comes, he was to go up to the Highlands, and to the Isle of Lewis, that's where he lived. And so he comes to the shore. I don't remember which shore it was in Scotland to go across on a ship. There were two ships there on the shore, close by to one another. And as he looks across, he gets on such and such a ship. And as he looks across over to the other ship, he sees a lady, and he remembers, oh, I know that lady. I'll go. We've got time. I will go. But they were not allowed to go. You couldn't jump over into the other ship. It was illegal. But he says, I will do it. They had to wait. It was dark at night. So he gets a rope, and he swings across onto the other ship. And he begins to talk with her and so on. And then the other ship starts going. It gets too far out. He cannot get back onto his ship again. And it is recorded that that ship, as it went, just before it arrived near Stornoway, it sank. With all of those soldiers coming back home and their families seeing this ship sinking and the husbands, the fathers drowning into the sea. Just before, just a mile or so before they get. And so many of them died and perished before they got home. So close. But that man, he had jumped ship. That man did not perish because he was on a different one. And so this illustrates the very point that I'm trying to make, my friends. We must be. It is essential that we might be found on that great ship of Jesus Christ. Are you in that family? Which one are you? So at the beginning, I asked the question, how many families are there in the world? The answer is two. Two families. And my last question is this, which family are you in? In Adam or in the family of Jesus Christ? May God speak to us. Amen.